Turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 14. I'll reference some passages in Romans chapter 12, but we're going into Memorial Weekend, and just like Steve slide with, there's two people that have died for you, the soldier for your freedom, and Jesus Christ for your salvation. And the book of Romans, as we get ready, you know, one of the difficulties as you jump into it, the tendency is want to preach the previous 12 chapters, and obviously we don't want to be here till about 8-9 o'clock. I would be preaching to an empty room and or a bunch of people sleeping like Freddie back there. But the book of Romans is a very logical book. It lays out verses, chapters 1 through 11 is looking at basically, this isn't theological, but it gets a point across, and I'll use more theological word in a second. Talking to believers saying how lucky we are, how fortunate we are to be in the state of experiencing God's grace. That's chapters 1 through 11. I'll use the theological words. We have experienced God's mercy. We have experienced God's grace. Chapters 12 and following is how should we respond to that? Our side of grace is thankfulness. Our side of receiving the gift of salvation is living out a life that is responding to Him by saying thank you in the way that we live. And one of those aspects is we've been talking about, Paul introduced this, the idea of the one another's that are throughout the New Testament. And by the way, if we were to spend a time tracing every one another in the Scripture, that would be months and months and months long of going through and seeking out those passages. Just encourage you to be aware of those. And there are commands that are given to the body of Christ to do, and to, they're sort of like the playground rules for doing church. How are we going to do it? There's some that are general rules, and there's some that are very specific. The most common one another in the Scripture is the command to love one another. And we're going to look at that passage here. We're going to look at a passage that highlights this command of loving one another and get an understanding of that, and it's something foundational for thinking of the other one another's, because a lot of the other one another's are a fulfillment of this command to love one another. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask as we get into your word that you would direct us and guide us. Lord, speak to our hearts where it needs to be spoken to. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory as you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's going to be three points that we look at in these verses. First of all, the pattern of love, the perspective of love, and the perfection of love. Now, jumping down to verse 8, and the context for verse 8 is just been this conversation of dealing with people that are rulers and authorities. And there's a particular relationship that we need to have in relationship to them because God has instituted government for our well-being. And there's a responsibility that we have. So that's the immediate context of verse 8. But we see a pattern of law here, of love here. And we're going to read down to verse 10 here. And then I'll go back and make some comments. But in verse 8 it says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfilling of the law." So he begins discussing the law here in relationship to love. And I'll make a comment here. First of all, there's really a law of love, and we could look at other passages that speak to it. But one of the things that we can think of is in the Old Testament, as New Testament believers, the law was this great big burden and heavy, and what is that relationship that we have now? Just a thought in that regard. First of all, wouldn't you love to live under the Old Testament law instead of the laws that we have today? Now, some of the Old Testament law, there's the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. The ceremonial and civil were given to Israel. You might say, okay, you want to live under the Old Testament law. I'm not suggesting that we do that. But to live under 630 laws, he's like, wow, that sounds like a lot. I bet the city of Crystal that I live in has more than 630 laws just unique to them. We are people that create and generate laws all over the place. I'm sure Congress has created more than 630 laws this last time they're in session. The Jews looked at the law and it wasn't sufficient, so they created a bunch of laws for themselves. But the law was there for a purpose, and the law there was to spell out what love looks like. Now, legalism and the law, we look at the law and there's people that mistakenly want to follow the law and they want to live out the law and they think the law is for the present day Christian. And the moral laws have been repeated in the New Testament and they're eternal. They're not something that is done away with. But they're very selective in doing that. Legalism, when it actually comes to following commands in the scripture, have a wrong way of looking at the law. God gave the law to describe what love looks like. The legalist looks at the law or looks at God's commands as sort of the ceiling. Okay, this is it and no further. When they tied their mint and anise in the windows, it was, okay, I want to make sure I give my perfect amount and no more. But as a believer, we are under grace. And that sort of goes with Christ's description when he's talking, if somebody comes and compels you to go a mile, which was the duty of someone living in the Empire of Rome, he said, go another mile. Why would you go another mile? Because that second mile is a mile of grace. As believers, we should never come to doing what is right and view it as, okay, what is my obligation? What is the most that I have to do and do that? God calls us to not only be recipients of grace, but to be bestowers of grace. But the law of love, there is love that is built into the Old Testament law. And the moral law that comes into the New Testament, those moral commands, have undergirding them love. Now, there's a layout that we see to this love under this idea of pattern of love. Because we're dipping deep into these applications, Paul has a way that he lays out love. And we're going to go sort of reverse because we're not going to preach through chapter 12 and chapter 13, 1 through 8. But we see here, there's a layout in here. First of all, he starts out with verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, there's sort of a gradation of how we're loving individuals. The very first thing here, and I'm not going to exegete verses 1 through 7, but verse 8 gets here and says, owe no man anything. So one of the first things with being a loving individual is taking care of your own personal responsibilities and doing the things that we can do to take care of our own responsibilities. In the context here, it's being respectful and honorable and paying your taxes to whom you owe taxes. And a general principle that's being set up with being a loving individual is taking care of my own responsibilities. By the way, a good example of that at home, and I'm just stretching, I've heard of this being a case elsewhere, but like when somebody would get home and they would take their socks off, a loving thing would be to pick up your own socks and put them down the magic laundry chute. By the way, our magic laundry chute wasn't working for a few weeks, and now it is again. I don't know what happened. You know, I put stuff down the chute and then it comes back clean. It's an amazing thing. But it's taking care of things that are within your realm of responsibility. That's a first step of love. And some people have a problem with it. The second step of love we see even summed up as Paul says here in these verses here. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, this is pretty great. I can be a loving individual just by not doing anything. That's pretty amazing. If I'm not stealing from my neighbor, if I'm not bad-talking my neighbor, if I'm not coveting what he has, if I'm not doing ill things, if I'm not doing rude and obnoxious things to my neighbor, that is loving. By the way, that sounds like a pretty low bar for loving. But guess what? I think we would revolutionize the world, and the world will be revolutionized during the millennial kingdom because that is going to be something that is going to be established. But if we had everybody that just followed that point of love, this world's suffering would be diminished infinitely. Most of the problems that we face in this life is man's inhumanity to mankind. A lot of suffering would be done away with just following to that degree of love. By the way, that is where legalists stop with love. I'm not going to do these bad things. Now, that's great. By the way, that's encouraging to know that I'm being loving just by taking care of my responsibilities and not causing problems for someone else. But the third thing that we see, and we're not going, well, turn back to Romans chapter 12. In verse 9, I'm just going to read one little clause here, and I will list some of the ideas that follow. In chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be genuine or sincere. Let it be real. And then he lists a number of things that happens from 9 through verse 21. And I'm not going to exegete each one of these. I'm giving a summary, and you may come up, if you read through it, you may come up with a different summary, but I think this is a convenient summary. Here's 10 things that we can summarize. You might have a longer list or a shorter list, depending on how you summarize this. But here's 10 things that show active love. And this is the next step, okay? First of all, I take care of my own responsibility. Second step, I don't cause problems for someone else. But that's not good enough love for a believer. In fact, I'm glad that's where Christ didn't leave it. He actually had an active love where he did things for us. In verses 9 and following, here's 10 ideas, and I'll just list them off. You can think about them and you can read them for yourselves. But the very first thing is we need to have a kind affection toward other believers. It's not just that I am kind to them. There needs to be a way that we approach and we think and consider other people, a kind affection. Two, we need to have a respectful preference. There needs to be respect. And these are all things that you can look in there. Going down to verse 11, we need to have active, enthusiastic service to the Lord. And that, by the way, so many of the things that we serve the Lord in ends up serving other people. But we need to be having an active, enthusiastic service to the Lord. Then another thing, number four, we need to have a prayer life that is patient and rejoicing. That's twofold. Patient, and the idea that I'm continuing in it, it's not hit or miss, I'm patient, and two, I'm rejoicing. I rejoice because I know God will work, and I have seen God work through prayer. Five, we need to be meeting the needs of the saints. Sometimes people cannot meet their personal needs. We need to meet the needs of saints through hospitality. And it's more than just a long-distance, arm-stretched meeting of a need. It's entering into people's life and helping meet those needs. Number six, blessing those that hurt us. That is active love. People can say or be hurtful to us. Our responsibility is to bless them. Number seven, and it talks about rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. We need to have empathy. Again, that means we need to enter into other people's life. We need to have Christ-like humility, not thinking ourselves as being too important. Number 9, no vengeance. Not returning evil for evil, but good for evil. By the way, sort of along that lines, have you ever noticed the worst person to have in front of you is someone obeying the speed limit when you're in a hurry? Muffy and I were driving home from her surgery, and I'm driving carefully, more carefully than normal, and came up to a stop sign. The Bronco goes whizzing around, just zooming all around, and I'm like, well, okay, what did I do wrong? And I realized I was obeying the speed limit. So they wanted to take vengeance out with their horn. And instead of vengeance, we need to do good to those that do evil. So those are 10 practical examples that Paul gives for having active love. So when we're commanded to love one another, there's specific ways to do it. This is an exhaustive list. Paul is not being exhaustive in this passage. It's throughout the scripture. So we need to take care of ourselves. We need to make sure we're not doing evil to others. Those are great steps. And the third, we need to have active love and seek how we can be very active in presenting love towards other people. What's the perspective of love? Look at verse 11. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What is the perspective of love? And this is, again, in context. I probably wouldn't write it this way. Thankfully, Paul wrote the scriptures and not me, because there's an important thing that we see here. As he's talking about living out this love, loving one another, he expresses an urgency to it. He says, besides this, you know the time. Now think about this. This is in first century of the Christian church. And he says there's an urgency to it. You know the time. Now, we've been in the last times from the moment that Christ ascended. The moment Christ ascended, that began the last times before he returns to earth. That is what the scripture teaches. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's an urgency here, and it's a call for revival. And the idea of revival in the scripture, there's some bad ideas of what revival looks like and should be. But biblical revival is for us to be awake. Awake to something, and that is the fact that the time here on earth is fleeting. There's two ways that it's fleeting here. First of all, you know, if the Lord tarries, our hair turns grayer and grayer and our body gets weaker and weaker, and eventually none of us live forever, and we go on from living here to be with the Lord. That is how Paul's time here on earth ended. It was shortened by not old age, but by martyrdom. Eventually, if the Lord tarries, all of us will go on. We will pass from this life. So there's that time that we live that is short. But Christ can also return. And that was something that Paul understood, that imminently Christ could return at any moment. Christ could return now. And the time here on earth would be over. And he says this, for salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. Now let me explain the use of the word salvation here. Salvation, and this is, you have to understand the tenses of salvation, when it's being used. For believers, there's three tenses. When we put our faith in Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That is something that is complete, that is something that is eternal, that is something that is not going to change. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. When I trust Jesus Christ for having died on the cross to pay my sins and rising again, and I put my trust in Him, I have eternal salvation. Then I'm saved from the power of sin. Now, that is something that we'll highlight here in a moment, but I don't have to sin anymore. I've been given the Holy Spirit, I've been given God's Word, and I can direct my life to live in conformity to Christ. I've been given power over sin. Not all believers use it on a consistent basis, and we all fail from time to time. But we've been given the power over sin, and we should grow in our sanctification. We should become closer and closer to what God desires for us to live. There's a third sense where we will be saved from the presence of sin. Eventually, one day, I will no longer be on this earth, and I will not be subject to the sins that are filling this earth. I am myself am not going to be able to sin anymore. There's going to be a perfection that has occurred, and impeccability is a word that is used at that point. I will not be able to sin anymore. The sense here where he says here, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. There's something exciting to think about that. Salvation is great. We can experience eternal life now in the sense of living a life that is honoring and in fellowship with God. But there's a day that we're looking forward to that I will not experience sin. I will not be able to sin anymore. Even Paul himself, you know, the things I would do, I don't. And the things I wouldn't do, I do. And we fail. But there's going to be a day when salvation in that final sense occurs. Now, again, we may experience that when we pass on and we're no longer in this body, but we're in the presence of the Lord through death. Or there will be that time when Christ returns for his saints. Either way, that time is closer. And it is definitely closer now. If Paul was saying this the first century, what does it mean for us in this century? There's a second thing with the perspective of love, and that is not only this urgency, but there's a call to arm ourselves. This is the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, by the way, there's a whole sermon that you could go into looking at what is the armor of light, you know, the helmet of salvation, which is really talking about sanctification, and not sanctification, but talking about assurance of salvation. But it's a whole system of understanding and perspective, living out life. As believers, the night is far gone. The day is coming. And that day is going to be when Christ rules and reigns. We need to be looking for that and looking forward to that. That is the perspective of love. By the way, if this life is going to be done away with, what are we going to invest in? What are we going to look forward to? What is the perfection of love here? Look at the last two verses in this passage. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. By the way, verse 13, you know, you can tell the Bible was written 2,000 years ago because, you know, we've gotten beyond living for drugs and, you know, dulling our senses to reality. We've gotten away from living for sexual gratification and just living for hedonistic pleasures. We've gotten all beyond that, haven't we? No. Exactly. You'd think Paul had written that just yesterday. In fact, we see more and more of that springing up in our society. Not in quarreling and jealousy, the idea of envy. This is a description of modern day America. And he says, believers, don't get caught into that. Don't let that be your pursuit. We are to live as if we're living in the daytime. It's still dark out. You know, we might see the glimmers of the sun coming over the horizon. It's still pretty dark. And this world is pretty dark. But Christ is going to return. live like we're going to live in the daytime. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, without going too far, because there's sermons galore in this passage that we could pursue. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, one of these times it'd be great to have Paul go through, whether in Sunday school or from a sermon, looking at the idea of the putting on and putting off that's talked about in the Scripture. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go to Philippians where it talks about Christ's humility and his obedience and his servanthood. That is the attitude that we need to put on. That's the way that we need to live. When we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. As believers, if we're putting on Jesus Christ and we're loving, we're going to be giving of ourselves and of our life. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing here, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. By the way, there's a whole conversation about what is the flesh. The simplest way of looking at the flesh is it's me living for myself and doing my own thing apart from God. A lot of times when we talk about the flesh, you say, oh, that dirty old flesh. By the way, if you have the NIV, I don't think it does it here. Oftentimes the NIV translates it as the sin nature. It's a distinct discussion. It's not sin nature. It's really me. It's a description of me doing my own thing for my own self, living for my own pleasures, apart from what would please God. It's exactly the opposite of what love looks like. And he says here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead of doing something else, there's really a put on and here's a put off. And that is to make no provision for the flesh. The word here, provision, has sort of the idea of a foresight. Looking down the road thinking, you know, I'm struggling with a sin and I'm experiencing some victory over this sin. But you know what? This sin I really enjoy. So I'm not going to totally make it where it's impossible for me to do this sin. I'm going to reserve some providing for myself. The idea of preparing like a backpack if you're going to go hiking in the backcountry. Okay, what might I need a couple days from now? I'm going to pack my pack in preparation for that. As believers, there should be no preparation for doing anything sinful, just the opposite. By the way, that might mean that we get rid of some perfectly good things in our life, things that draw us away from doing what is right. We may have to get rid of it. We may have to exclude things from our life that are perfectly okay to do. But because we don't handle it right and we sin, we need to get rid of it. And that's going to differ from person to person. The question as we come down here to this last verse and as we think through this, what does love look like in my life? Am I living that love where, okay, I'm just taking care of myself. I'm taking care of my responsibilities. That's great. Sometimes that's something I have to remind myself of, whether it's my dirty work shirts or dirty socks or whatever. Yeah, I should pick those up. I am sure my wife, as much as she loves me, would rather not be picking up my dirty socks. Am I just taking care of those things? Or if I reach the level where I'm not harming anyone else, or have I come to that active point where I'm entering into other people's lives and I'm making a difference, I'm being beneficial to where they're at. Where am I at in love? Or am I still struggling with dealing with my own flesh? Am I dealing with my own flesh, or have I decided to live like Christ, that servant that he was? As we get ready to close, I want you to think about those things. I also just encourage you. I mean, what is your relationship to Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Are you relying on him for your salvation? Or is it for some good works? You know, I've been a pretty good person. Well, one sin would be enough to separate us infinitely from an infinitely holy God. But fortunately, we had Jesus Christ who paid the infinite price for my sin. You know what? I don't have to trust in my salvation because I was a pretty sharp guy. I trust in my salvation because Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died on the cross, paid for my sins, and he rose again, proving that he was sinless, proving that he paid for my penalty. Let's go and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, before we have the final song, Lord, I just ask that you would encourage our hearts. Lord, we need to be loving individuals. We need to not just be this simple, okay, I'm taking care of my own self. I'm not harming my neighbor. But we need to go that next step where we're a benefit. We are eternal, consequential towards other people. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.